We are starting a new series for the month of August. It's called Back to Basics. As I was thinking of for you guys, I'm like, okay, we just got done with summer camp. It's not too long. We're heading back to school. It kind of feels like life is getting back to a normal. And that's a good thing. Like, we can't live in some of this craziness forever. But also, I think there's an anxiety for you guys as we go back to the normal. So I thought we just need to take some basic things of life and get a biblical view on them. So today, the first thing we're going to talk about is our mind. Kind of, it all starts in the mind, the spiritual warfare that can happen there. How do I deal with anxiety from a biblical view? Because as you're going to go back to school and life, there's a lot of anxieties that are going to be there. That's going to be John Fletcher speaking today, which I'm excited about. Next week, yeah, there you go. Next week, my man Danny Davis over here speaking about time management. Danny, raise your hand. There he is. By far, best looking guy at Gap, for sure. He's going to share on time management from a biblical viewpoint. The week after that, I'm not kidding when I say this, the message is going to be on God's word. His word is life, talking about how we need to be his word. And Mike Minter will be speaking down here. Yeah. And then the last one will be on relationships, all about relationships. And sadly for that one, you're going to have me. So here we go. Send it. All right, John, give it up for John. Here we go.
Am I on? Awesome. Good to see you all today. I heard you guys had way too much fun. We got some videos throughout the week, and it looked like you guys were having way too much fun there. And it was awesome. But we're going to talk about spiritual warfare today in the mind. When you talk about going back to the basics, spiritual warfare in Scripture is one of the most basic things. But, you know, most churches don't teach it. And if they do, they teach it in a way that's very crazy. So we're going to look at it today in a way that's straight out of the Bible and something you guys can apply on a daily basis to your life as you guys get ready to go back to school after these lockdowns are over. So we talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to talk about a history, and I'm going to fly because of I only have about 45 minutes here today. We're going to fly. So you guys can hang on. Any questions you can ask me afterwards or ask Lee. But in terms of spiritual warfare, if I were to say just the term spiritual warfare, what does that mean to some of you? Just yell it out. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Battle. What? God versus Satan, angels versus demons, the whole thing, right? And that's where some of the craziness starts, but that's actually very, very real. We just can't see it. So we're going to go through a history. Can someone tell me when in history were the angels created? That's a good one. Before time. Yes. Angels were created most likely on the very first day of creation. God created the light. Because we know the second day when God created the earth, the book of Job tells us that the angels were there to celebrate it. So angels are already created. Probably when God created light, in the beginning there was light, the angels are part of that. And the angels, God created them in a system of hierarchies with different ranks and purposes, just like we have here on earth, right? We have the book of Colossians tells us that there are thrones and dominions and rulers and powers and authorities. And there's this whole array of ranks and purposes that they have. And back at the beginning, if you want to, when God created the earth, he had these things positioned all around the earth. So you had thrones and dominions, you had these different ranks. And up until the flood, there was no wall between the physical and spiritual realms, so everybody could see all of this, all of these angels. And they were there, first of all, to reflect God's glory, and they're there to carry out his purposes. And all of this worked. And so the Bible tells us about all of these ranks and purposes, but there are three specific ones the Bible goes into more detail about. One of them is an angel called an archangel. His name is Michael. He's the only archangel named in Scripture. We only have two names in the Bible of angels. And Michael's the guy that he guards Israel. He's an archangel. We don't know where in the pantheon. We just know he's highly ranked. He guards Israel. The other two are angels that are in God's very presence. One of them is called the seraphim, and Isaiah describes that. He is ushered into God's presence, And he realizes he's dirty, he's unclean. And so one of these angels come over and they take a tong out of the altar, they touch him and they say, you're clean. So seraphim are responsible for making sure God's presence is holy and pure. And the highest ranked are, we call, the cherubim. And like the seraphim, there are four of them, and they're these gigantic creatures, and they fly around, and they are in charge of God's presence. And there are four of them, but there's one in charge of them. And we know him by the name of Lucifer. He became Satan. He was called the cherub that covered. He was God's greatest and highest ranked being that he created. In fact, he was God's prize in terms of all the creativity God has. He was his number one thing that he being that he created. And like us back then, angels had free will like we do today, right? They worshiped the Lord, they carried out their things until one time, and one time it says, the book of Isaiah tells us in describing his fall, one time there was iniquity found in Lucifer. Right now, we know there are three things. When people are given free will, we know this today with us humans, there are three things that we cannot handle. We cannot handle freedom, we cannot handle wealth, and we cannot handle power. Right, there are very, very few Christians that are super, super wealthy. You know these guys, you all know who Bezos is, right? And Dorsey with Twitter and Zuckerberg with Facebook and Musk, all these guys. These guys are mentally ill. That is a true statement. They don't have any friends. People go in and out. The only reason people hang out with them is because they make them millions of dollars, but they're intolerable to be around. Steve Jobs was the same thing. They're mentally ill because the power and the wealth brought to these men has bent and twisted their minds. They do very little that's good. And that's what happens to humans, especially when they don't know the Lord. Humans cannot handle it. Angels back then could not handle it either. Satan became prideful. He said, I'm going to be as God. And that God found it within him. And in this battle between him and the Lord, Satan convinced one-third of the angelic realm to join him in this, you know, futile battle. And then God casted him down. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples, he says, I saw Satan cast down like lightning out of heaven, down to the earth. And so when that happened, we had two things, a couple of things occurred. We had two different realms occurred. We had the bad realm with the fallen angels were cast down towards the earth, and then God's angels, or the good ones, were up here. Now, we don't know why. This is just because of God's sovereignty and his plan for the universe, but Satan was given rulership over the earth. Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. Remember in Jesus' temptations, one of the temptations, Satan said, all these kingdoms around the earth have been given to me. If you worship me, I'll give them all to you. And remember, Jesus never challenged that because it was understood that from Satan's fall up until the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is given a lot of leeway in terms of ruling over this earth. All right? So what happened was, from that point on, evil had two purposes, and this is the purpose in terms of your and my life, not just on a daily basis, but in terms of our Christian walk and everything. Evil has had two purposes since the fall. All right? Number one, because remember, when they fell, one of the consequences was God took away their will. Therefore, good angels can only be good, bad angels can only be bad. Angels are not redeemable, right? God did not die for the angels, so the fallen angels can only be bad. Good angels can only be good. We still have a free will, and we're redeemable. Angels are not. So the purpose here from the beginning until the end of the tribulation is, number one, to thwart God's plan here on earth, all right? And so there's a sort of a separation we're going to talk about here in a minute that's kind of set up. And the second thing is just to take as many souls down to hell with them as possible. Right? Any of you guys ever play with anyone, play a game with someone, a board game or something, and they knew they were going to lose, and so they wipe their hand across the board, take off all the pieces? I had a brother that used to do that when I was a kid growing up. We'd play Risk. And sometimes the game would last a long time. And my brother was a genius. He would always win. And so the three of us, me and my brother and our best friend, we would set up these secret treaties. We would, and my brother would accuse us of ganging up on him. And it was obvious because the only people we were fighting was him. All three of us were just battling him. And we bent him down, but often he would take his hand and wipe it across the table. And he'd go, "Yeah, no one wins." And we're like, "Yeah, we win," right? Because we didn't care. But that's what evil's purpose is to wipe everything clean and try to destroy as many people and keep as many people from being cast out. Because fallen angels know that's where they're going. They know that. They know that better than most humans do. All right? So this war was set up, and one of the examples Scripture gives us, in fact, the biggest one, really, is when Satan convinced a couple of angels or a certain group of angels to come down out of the sky. And remember, back then, most likely during Adam's up until the flood, the wall between the physical and spiritual realm didn't exist, and so we could see people could see these angels and up in their positions. The book of Peter, 2 Peter and Jude tells us that these angels left their abode, which is supposed to be up in the air, up in the sky, and they came down to earth, and then Satan convinced them to cohabitate with women, marry them, have kids, and his desire was to ruin or twist up or contaminate human DNA in order to ruin humanity. Now, that was the cause of what? What did God do when that happened? The flood, right? God had to destroy everything in the flood, right? And so he did, except for one family. And so we had this battle that's been set up. They tried to contaminate. God ruined everything. He saved humanity, started all over through Noah and his family. And then something else happened. God closed the door, not just to the wills of good and bad angels, but he also closed the door to the physical and spiritual realm, right? So no longer were we allowed or supposed to be able to see into that realm, all right? So for the next 4 minutes at your table, I want you to just ask, why would God make invisible, his realm invisible to us? We can no longer see things like that. Why would God do that? And he's done it. The only time that wall's going to come down is halfway through the tribulation. So from the end of the flood, the beginning of the tribulation, for about 4 minutes, talk to your tables. Why would God do that? All right, let's get some answers here. Just yell it out. Why would God create a division, not just between good and evil, but also between the physical and spiritual? Why would God do that? Just yell it out.
To increase our faith.
Increase our faith. Any other answers?
Protect us from falling.
Protect, huh?
Protect us from falling.
That's an outstanding one. Very good. Yeah.
What do you say?
To protect us from the fallen angels. Yes. That's very good. Because if we see some of these creatures, and I didn't bring any today. I have people that have driven me pictures of them, people that could kind of see these things. And they're quite scary. And if you guys just seen a scary movie, I can promise you it's nothing. There's no movie out there that has come close to picturing what some of these things look like. But you're right. It would be terrifying, right? But the biggest reason, what's your name?
Marcella
nailed it. The biggest reason is because from that point on, not that God created it at that point, because that wouldn't be true at all, but right then, the concept of faith and hope would become a pillar in human beings' relationship with God. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I think it's at 3:24, he said, or 8:24, "In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees," right? So God started this concept in terms of a relationship with him, the idea of faith and hope, which is believing in something I can't see, became a pillar or a hallmark in Jesus's and God's relationship with mankind. So when that happened, we had a perceived separation, and it was a real one in terms of, if you could picture this being darkness, and Satan took all of his minions and reset them up here. So a guy that was a throne up here that followed Satan became a throne down here. And and so forth. Satan set up his own kingdom, as we talked about a little bit before. And again, that kingdom is to thwart this, and there's a perceived separation there. All right, God's presence is out here. Look, good. There, God. So anyway, they are fighting. So what? There's a whole picture of the Christian life is that we are the people that are kind of stuck in the middle of this war between good and evil that occurs in a realm that we are no longer allowed to see. Does that make sense? And there are several reasons for this, but this brings us to the crux of the entire concept of what we call spiritual warfare. All right? Now, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us, he's explaining the Ephesians, and some people call the book of Ephesians the Bible's handbook on spiritual warfare, because a lot of this that's in that book, as we'll read here in a little bit. But in chapter 3, Paul totally explains the entire concept, not just of the spiritual warfare, but also of the Christian life. And Paul tells him, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which is given to me for you, that by revelation there is made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." Now, a mystery in the Bible is not something that's mysterious or weird or hidden. It is something, though, that is something that God did not communicate in the Old Testament that he's communicating now. You got that? When the disciples were with Jesus on earth, all of them, rightly so, assumed Jesus was going to come down and start his kingdom. That's why John and James were like, "Let me sit on your right hand, your left hand." And Judas betrayed Jesus because it hit you. When Jesus started talking about the Son of Man is going to give his life for many, he's going to be killed or raised on the third day, it hit Judas that this guy is not the Christ. This guy's not the Messiah. And on a human level, that was not an unreasonable conclusion to come to, because nowhere in the Old Testament was ever revealed about what God's plan was. Does that make sense? So Judas thought Jesus was a fraud, turns him over. It just was a horrible mistake, right? It was a horrible mistake because Judas was corrupt and he thought the way the world did. But he just thought Jesus was a fraud because Jesus had not communicated to them exactly what his purpose was. And so this is what Paul's talking about. By referring to this mystery, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, just like I said, was not made known to the sons of men. So in the Old Testament, nothing was ever said of this thing, this mystery, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and spirits. To be specific, that the Gentiles are now heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel of which I was made a minister. All right? So the mystery is this, that God's plan all along was to send Jesus down here, not to start his kingdom, although Jesus could have. He fulfilled every prophecy that was necessary. But in God's plan, the world was going to reject Christ. He was going to send Christ to die for our sins and raise him from the dead. And then he was going to start this thing called the what? The church. The church age is nowhere mentioned in the Old Testament. So Paul's communicating to us for the first time into the Ephesians this thing called the church age that was a mystery. It was hidden, but now is going to be revealed. So he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and now pay attention to this, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for the ages, which has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places." So this is the crux of the Christian life. All right? We as the church, and I mean me as an adult, I'm 56 years old. Most of you are in high school. And you guys have no more or less excuses than I do, right? Because we are all here for this purpose, and the crux of our entire existence here in being followers of Christ is to behave in a way to reflect this thing in the church. And he says, "Be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." What's he talking about? Who are rulers and authorities in heavenly places? angels. Okay? So we are here, and the word there in the Greek is actually the word used to educate. So we are here through being the rope in the tug of war in this battle. We are here to reflect Christ's redemption to the good angels and the bad. Now, the good angels, and remember, good angels and bad angels, they're not redeemable, right? So 2 Peter tells us that the good angels in heaven, they study this. In fact, the word in the Greek there is they study that which they cannot understand, right? If you look at my iPad on YouTube, you'll see tons of videos on quantum physics. I don't understand it at all. I can't do math, right? When Ian took algebra as a freshman, I lost him after about a week. So I can't do bad. I had a bad processing disorder growing up. I can't do math. But I watch videos on quantum physics all the time, right? I don't learn a whole lot, but I listen to it, but I'm fascinated. So the angels do two things. The angels study salvation. They study redemption, and they celebrate it. So the angels go, yeah, I don't understand what's going on. Yeah. That's what they do, right? They study and they celebrate something that they cannot understand. But they celebrate it because they can only be good. Does that make sense? It's something to celebrate even though they don't understand it. Bad angels, these dudes here, when we behave redemptively, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit, when we behave redemptively, it spells them their doom. Make sense? Because they know we're redemptive. They know a soul that has been saved. They know that one that's not. And that's the sole purpose of their being here to fight against us. And so every time you and I behave in a way that is righteous, that is serving, when we treat other people more importantly than we are, which is what love is, the good angels celebrate, the bad angels rage, and they fight. And that is what spiritual warfare is, right? It's not this, I cast you out in Jesus' name. That we like to see on TV, we hear things like that, right? It's not that at all. It's how we conduct our lives. Every single day, you and I, we walk, we go to school, hopefully, back to school this fall, right? We work, those of us work, we hang out with our friends. Everything that we do has a spiritual component to it, and we are involved in this war, whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, and whether we want it to be true or not, it doesn't matter. We are all involved in it, right? And so that's what Paul is telling here. We are here to educate, we are here to teach the spiritual realm, all of these angels, thrones, dominions, rulers, powers, authority, we are here to train them about their doom. That's a sobering thought in some ways, but it's a great one because it's what God called us to do, right? Now, there are three or four ways that that evil wars against us and we can fight back. And this is the part that hopefully you guys are going to take back to your school this year, because we've been under a lockdown for, a year and a half now. Things are starting to open up. Hopefully the schools will be open. We can get back in. And what's going to happen is when all of you go back to school and everything returns back to some semblance of normalcy, what's going to happen this year is, and I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but therapists like myself, the educational system, people are very, very aware of this, that stress is cumulative. Stress builds up. So at the beginning of the lockdowns a year ago, March, I guess it is, everything went on video for a while, right? I'm a psychotherapist. I counsel teenagers and young adults and stuff like that. And for about a month and a half, maybe 2 months, all the teenagers I worked with thought that was the coolest thing ever, right? Because it was on the phones, on TV. It was funny. The boys that I work with would just be in their basement by their Xbox, and we'd do our counseling there. The girls had to show me their houses. I think every teenage girl that I saw on video took me around their house and showed me every room in the house. It was really interesting. But it was cool for about 2 months, wasn't it? And then started last June or July, we would get called, and then parents would start asking, are you seeing people live, or are you doing this? Because the kids and adults were sick of it. And so that stress builds up little by little. Even though most of you probably don't even feel it, it's still there. It dresses up. So what's going to happen in the brain, when the brain gets stressed out, the brain doesn't know when to exhale. So how many of you hate roller coasters? The healthy ones in this group. The mentally healthy ones, right. Those of us who are normal and we hate roller coasters, we go down that first hill, what do? Right? We hold our breath. And we had a national trauma a year and a half ago, and then we as a nation, we held our breath. The problem is the brain doesn't know when to exhale. The brain doesn't know. So the brain just keeps holding its breath. And so and just so stress just builds up. So what's going to happen this fall? You guys are all going back to school. When we as a nation exhale and everything's back to normal, then all of this emotional weight, these teenagers and 20-somethings have been, it's going to hit them. Like those videos you see, these little kids at the beach, they're not paying attention to the wave that's coming up, and it knocks them flat. That's exactly what's going to happen. And so if people think the mental health of teenagers and young adults, it was bad over the past year and a half, they haven't seen anything yet. In fact, there's a doctor on CNN about 2.5 months ago, and she said 10 years from now, when we look back at this, the impact of the lockdowns on our teens and 20-somethings is going to be a much bigger story than even COVID was. That's how significant it's going to be. All of you are going to have friends that are all of a sudden, they're going to wake up one day and realize, I feel horrible, and it's going to be an opportunity for you to really minister to them. The opportunity of ministry is going to be immense this coming fall, right? There'll be a lot of kids that are going to be hurting, and they're going to think everything's going back to normal. They're going to be happy for about 3 or 4 weeks, and it's going to hit them right out of the blue, right? So there are, Ephesians chapter 6, I think it is, Paul talks about this thing we call the armor, all right? And he talks about this armor. Let me read through this with you real fast. There you go. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, and he goes back to this thing we talked about before, but against the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, this hierarchy that separates us from God or tries to, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. All right? Therefore, take up the full armor of God. And by the way, that word wrestling is like a wrestling match, obviously. And it's in the middle tense. And what Paul's telling us there is every wrestling, every struggle, every bad thing that happens, every time something bad happens that we are aware of or not aware of, every time there is a spiritual component to it. You got that? It's in the middle tense. It's a day-by-day struggle. It's not just something big happens. It's day-by-day. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles or arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there are six things Paul mentions there, and we're going to walk through all of them. Because he mentions it, and you know, Paul, when he wrote Ephesians, was in prison, and he had a soldier guarding there, so he just kind of looked at his shoulder and said, I'm going to use him as his example. And then he writes this and comparing these things. And not only are these things that protect us, that Paul mentions here, but they're also ways that God is telling us that this is how Satan attacks us or evil attacks us, okay? So the first thing he says is stand firm, having girded our loins in truth. Now, in the Roman armor, in fact, most armies back then, we look at this belt, the loin, girded our loins is actually it's a belt, and it was tied in the back. The Roman soldier did not have any armor on their back, on their backside, for the sole purpose of they wanted, if anyone ran from the battle, was retreated, they wanted them to die. So Roman armies never had any armor on the back. It was on the front. But they had this thing back here that tied everything together. And so when Rome would go out and conquer a different country, they would come back, they'd bring these prisoners back, they would bring them back in their army, in their uniforms, in their armor, and they would put all of them, line them all up in the middle of the streets in Rome, and then at a certain moment, they would untie this loin, untie it, and all the armor would fall off. And then And then the citizens of Rome would go into this tremendous hooray. It was a symbol of their victory over whatever army they were fighting, okay? So we look at girding our loins in truth, and we say, well, that's not much of an armor. It actually is, because it ties all the other pieces together, okay? And he ties that, Paul ties that piece, that very somewhat hidden, because it's behind the soldier, but it's very important because it ties everything together. He ties that with this word called truth. So we're supposed to stand on the truth, but Satan attacks us through what? Lies. How many of you believed a lie? How many of you been lied to? How many of you told a lie? Keep the hands down. Just kidding. Right? Lies, when we lie, it is our way of bending reality. Right? I see kids in my office, they steal or they lie, and it's their way of bending reality. Because they want something to be true that's not, but they want it to be true, and they live that way. And they try to convince others, which is what a lie is, right? And so we as Christians, we are to stand firm on the truth, even if it doesn't feel good sometimes, right? Even if it doesn't feel good sometimes. So, truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. How many of you have not guarded your hearts? Right, the breastplate was here to guard the chest, all the vital organs, right? And it was there, especially in terms of hand-to-hand combat, it was there to guard our most important organs, especially our heart. And Satan attacks us through feeling things, again, that most of the time are not based on the truth. Or, if it is based on the truth, we don't want it to be true. Does that make sense? So, when we stand on the truth, even if I don't feel something or I don't feel good, I can still stand on the truth and be encouraged by it, right? So he attacks us through our emotions. Number three, the sandals of peace, being sure-footed or having your feet shod with the sandals of peace. What's the opposite of peace?
Conflict,
turmoil. What'd you say? Unrest. Outstanding. Unrest, right? How many of us have had unrest? All of us, get those hands up, right? All of us have had it. And the question is, how do we handle it? Because all of us have had it. It's a part of our life, right? The other one is the helmet of salvation. How many of you have doubted your salvation? Or how many of you have doubted, do I really believe this? Or is this really true? Is this whole God thing? Did he really create the heavens and the earth and all that kind of stuff, right? Yeah, we all have. Right, and that is actually one of the most effective ways that Satan attacks a lot of us is through doubt. Right, the next one he says, put on the shield. Additional, put on the shield of faith. Now there are two kinds of shields back in to the Roman soldier. There was the shield that was the whole body; it was this big thing, and they would wrap it in leather, dip it in water, and so these guys were there to protect themselves from the flaming arrows, like Paul says here, the flaming missiles or arrows from the evil one. And their enemies would throw, you know, flaming arrows, and when the flaming arrow hit a wet leather shield, it would just be extinguished, and that was the purpose of them. So that's the word Paul used. There's another shield, a little hand-to-hand combat shield that you just wore on your arm. That's not the one Paul used. He uses the big one, right? So our faith, the shield of faith, is what protects all of our armor, even it protects everything, right? And again, going back to why God divided these realms out and stuff like that, it makes sense because what I believe in, even though I can't see it, if I know it to be true, then nothing else is relevant unless it matches up to what we believe. All right, so the helmet of shield of faith. And then the last one is the sword of the Spirit. Now, a lot of pastors get this wrong. They say, well, this is the only offensive weapon. And that's not a true statement. It is not an offensive weapon. There are two kinds of swords in the Roman army. One was called the Rhamphia, and it was this big 4.5 foot, 5 foot long thing. And its job was just to crush something. So you would just slog this thing around, and that was a purpose. And there's a dagger, the Macaria. And that's the one that Paul uses here. It's a dagger, and it was used in hand-to-hand combat. So Paul's telling us that the sword of the faith, the word of the Lord, is still much a defensive weapon, is used in hand-to-hand combat. And that's why Paul says on a couple different times in this passage, he says we are to stand firm. Nowhere in the Bible will you or I be told to be offensive and go attack the kingdom. But we hear this often from Christian leaders, right? Let's go get them. Let's bring the, let's go to the church, bring usher in the new, you know, usher in the millennium, all that kind of stuff, right? That is nowhere in the Bible. Paul tells us to stand firm. Because the enemy, remember, as we behave and obey and follow in what God is doing around us, the enemy is going to give us plenty to struggle with. And so we are to stand firm and hold our position as to where God has. Now, God can lead us around, but he's going to put you in a place where there's going to be a lot of resistance, right? Now, all of these things, all of these six things God says, or Paul, God through Paul tells us to do, have one thing in common, and they all begin and end where? Well, God, yes, but in our mind, right? Right? In our mind, just like Lee said at the beginning, everything is in our mind. How I perceive, what I think, what I feel, what I believe to be true, and everything ushers out of that. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, and this is actually our last five minutes. This is the whole. This is our key verse of scripture here, especially as we get ready to go back to school. Paul tells the Corinthians. He said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, we do not battle, we do not fight according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So every time we have a thought, Paul tells us we are to do what? We take it before the throne, we capture it, right? And we ask ourselves, is this true? Right? Is this true? And when we do that on a daily basis, and we are committed to what is true, then we wear the shields, and this is what allows us to minister to people around us. I had a girl one time. She was a freshman in high school. It was April of her freshman year, and she was getting all Fs in 2 Ds. She was going to flunk. Now, she was extraordinarily pretty. She was the most popular girl in her class at her high school. She was, her dad had smashed her iPhone the week before. She was sneaking guys in at night in the basement. She's making all sorts of bad decisions. So she ends up in my office, and for the first 3 sessions, she did not say one word. She came in, curled up in a fetal position at the end of my couch, and her mom and I talked. I told her, "Mom, just be patient." And we were talking with 5 minutes to go in our third session. I'm talking to Mom how hard math and science were because I can't do it. And so we were talking about how hard it was, and she blurts out, "Yeah, math's really hard." And it was our first conversation. So we start talking about math and how hard it was, and, you know, I'll study for 2 hours the night before, and it's like I get to the test the next day. It's like the first time I've ever seen this, you know, garbage and stuff like that, right? And I looked at her. I said, "Hey, you and I are just alike." And she goes, "No, we're not." And I said, "Yeah, we are. No, we're not." I said, "How aren't we alike?" And she goes, "I'm not fat, bald, and ugly." Dead like that. What do you think I did? I just busted her up right there. Knocked her out. I'm just kidding. No. I laughed because what she said was true. It is true. I just don't care, right? It is true, right? I laughed her a laugh. I said, "You're right. We certainly do not have that in common." Now, this is what happened. Because I could have said, "Yeah, I might be fat, bald, and ugly, but you're as dumb as a brick." Right? I can say a whole host of things, and I'm not saying those little things didn't go through my mind real fast, right? But what did I do? I was standing on the truth because it is true. I just don't care, right? And it doesn't impact me at all. Those of you, if you ever see my wife, you'll see me and my wife walking down the road, and you'll look at me and you'll say, "He must have money," right? Because I am. Now, I looked at her, and we laughed about it. Now, this is what happened the next week. She came in. She goes, "I want to talk to," told her mom, "I want to talk to Mr. Fletcher by myself." She talked a mile a minute. Got a lot of stuff done. I was done with her after about 3 more weeks, right? Her whole life turned around just because one fat, bald, ugly guy didn't attack her back, right? Because I was just standing on the truth. And she was more important than that, right? So when you guys do that, you guys get it. You got the rumors, people lying about you, the drama among high school students is, and it doesn't end in high school, by the way, especially for you girls. Does not end in high school. But what Christians do, what we do, is we get all caught up in the drama, and we get caught up in trying to figure out life the way the world does. And that's when we behave just like the world. We see things like the world does. Give me three volunteers real fast. Three, real fast. You, and you. Come up real fast. I don't care. One of you guys. Okay, you can come on up. Stand right here. One, two, three. Now, if this is the average youth group, and I don't see us as the average youth group because the Bible and the leadership here teaches you guys so well. If you guys went to any other youth group here in the area, most of them are very entertainment-based, and the kids learn nothing. But if this is the average youth group, then you have 10% here, maybe 15% of kids are here because their parents make them be here. They hate it. They don't care about God. They don't care about anything. Nah, that's not him at all. This isn't him at all. But 10% don't. They don't care. When I first started working here, Bob would put me at the table with these guys. Right? You remember them? Remember them? They were here. They weren't paying attention. They were goofing off and stuff like that. But anyway, that's 10% of the youth group. So the 200 kids here, 20 of you, on average, could care less. This has no meaning to you at all. 70% is this dude here, 70, where you may know God, but that's about it, because we're stuck between the world and the Bible, right? We operate the way the world does. We see ourselves, everything through the world does. And these guys are always in a state of disappointment and frustration, and they'll come to the parents or their church leaders or their friends and go, God isn't doing this for me, and my girlfriend broke up with me, and life sucks, and all that kind of stuff. And they behave in the way, this is 70% of the average youth group, 70%. I'm writing a book right now on why 70% of our college freshmen leave the faith after their freshman year in college, right? 70%, that is a stark, but this is why. This is why those percentages are the same, right? This is the best one. No, I'm just kidding. She's the 10%, maybe 12% of the average youth group who's completely committed. She gets it. Doesn't matter how life hard is or rumor spreads, she stands firm in her faith, right? That's what she does. Yes, that's what she does. All right. Now, my question to you guys as we end today is I want you to ask yourselves, which one are you? And be brave enough to admit it. But this is what I want you to focus on, because all of us, including myself, are in that 70% a lot of the times, aren't we? And we can go back and forth and stuff like that. Yes. Right? But I want you to talk about what aspects of your life, when you look forward to going to school this fall and stuff like that, what aspects do you need to watch out for and be aware of that would put you in the 70%? All right? 4 minutes, real fast. Thanks, guys. All right, so let me finish up here real fast. Maybe that was just 3 minutes. So this girl I just told you about is really funny. So I stopped seeing her about 5 weeks later, and so the next November, it's like 5 months since I saw her, maybe 6 months, and I dropped my son John off to IHOP over in Ashburn. And I parked the car, and I come in, and I come walking through the second door, and I hear the feelers tap my shoulder. It's this girl. And she goes, "Hi, Mr. Fletcher," and she grabbed me. And all of her friends, who are the popular group there at her high school, all her friends are staring at me like, "What is that?" And it was awkward. It was awkward. Now, her dad looks just like Keanu Reeves. He dresses up like the Matrix every Halloween, right? And her mom's very pretty, too. And they were all looking at it like, "What is this?" And she squeezed me. She wouldn't let go. And I was like, "Ugh." So I peeled her off of me, and we caught up a little bit. Then the next time I saw her was the year later When I was chaperoning at Stonebridge High School's homecoming, she did not go to Stonebridge, but back then it was the school to go to for homecoming because 2,000 kids would show up. And you guys know the area between the cafeteria and the gym and all that kind of stuff. There are hundreds of students. And I'm sitting there standing in the middle, and I hear this, "Mr. Fletcher!" She goes running across, like totally inappropriately dressed, runs into me. She goes, "Hey, how you doing?" And we just caught up, right? We talked for about a minute and a half. That's the last time I saw her. So 4 years ago... 5 years ago, Donald Trump was doing a thing at Briarwoods High School. So my son John wanted to go see him. So we were getting in line, and this girl's mom was there. She goes, "John!" So we walked up to her. She was telling about her daughter. Her daughter's in college. And everything about this girl's life changed because one person said, "You're more important than I am," right? And just because I'm an adult and stuff like that has nothing to do. You know this with you. Your peers, teenagers affect peers a lot more than adults do. Unless I'm a judge, right? You guys affect each other a lot more than I do. Your impact on your peers and friends and stuff like that, and you're going to have a lot of them that are going to be hurting this fall. A lot of them don't even know they're going to be hurting. They're going to be hurting. And so your ability to impact and love on them is going to be immeasurable. So it's my hope and prayer that everybody here says, "I'm going to be in that 10%. I'm really going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to be available that when bad things happen, when there's stressful things and my friends need help and stuff like that, I'm going to be ready for it." Because that is the crux of spiritual warfare in our life. You got it? All right, let's close your prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word of truth. And we ask that today, even though we flew, that the things that you want each of us to learn here and apply to our lives, that you would allow us and give us the power to do that, especially looking forward to this fall when we all go back to school. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome.